for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the final service of the spring camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Sunday morning, April the 2nd, 1995. What is our purpose? To be a praise unto the Lord. To be a praise unto the Lord. And we come, we're known as a deliverance place here. And most people who come here the first time, that's the majority of the people, that's the reason they come, because they have a problem or something. But what is the Lord requiring of us? What does he require of us? What is the purpose for deliverance? So we can be clean? Wonderful. But really, it's so we can be a people that's holy, set apart, different, to walk before him, to declare that he is Lord. The purpose of deliverance is so that we can be a holy people unto him. Oh, it's nice to be delivered so you can be set free from your problem. That's good. That's commendable. But really, when you get to the bottom of it, it's so that we can be a people, a holy people for the Lord. So that we can be a people that will declare the name of the Lord. We are the generation today to declare the name of the Lord. We are that generation. That's who we are today. A people set apart unto the Lord. Well, let's go over to 1 Peter and look at a couple of verses here. And we're going to kind of look at this subject today for a while and see why we desire, why the Lord wants us to be set free, which is a whole lot different than what the reason most of us have for wanting to be set free. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, we begin. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober." It said, you do it. You gird up the loins of your mind and you be sober. "And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And he's revealed to us today through his word. Then he's revealed by his spirit. And then he is revealed by the prophets that are in the land today. The prophetic word that comes forth to us, he is revealed. And it says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." So we come to the Lord and we are saved and washed in the blood. And we're set free, and we change from our former ignorance and the lust that we had to be delivered from it, that we may serve the living God. "But as for he which hath called you is holy," that's speaking to every one of us. The Lord has called every one of us, and he's called, and that, "but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." What does it say? The tongue setteth on fire and causes big problems. Yeah. So we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. We're to watch that which we say. We are to be holy unto the Lord. And then it says, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So I used to read that, and it appears about four times through the scriptures. This appears. It appears back in Leviticus 19 and 2 and in several other places where the Lord says that we are to be holy for he is holy. And I used to read that and I used to think, well, that's nice, but Lord, you know we can't be. But that's nice. But that is not so. The Lord requires that we desire to be holy. And Then when we have a problem and make a mistake or an error, he says that we are to repent, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. But we are to be quick repenters. We are to quickly repent of that which is contrary to the word of the Lord, and that which the Lord calls sin. And there's all of us that will make mistakes. But when the Holy Spirit quickens us and pricks us, we are to be quick to repent of that which we have done, which causes us to err or to sin or to grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Lord requires that we be a holy people. He is looking for a holy people. He's looking for a church without spot and wrinkle. And to my opinion, the only way that those people who are going to be that church without spot or wrinkle are those people who will have been or are being delivered and seeking to be a holy people unto the Lord. We must desire, my desire must to be holy unto the Lord. I will serve the Lord. I must determine, you individually, each one must determine that you will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. I determine to the best of my ability that I will serve the Lord. He's called every one of us to that same calling, that we determine that we will serve the Lord. And then no matter what comes, what happens financially, what happens in the government, or what happens with the persecution that may come our way and probably will, whatever, if we individually determine and declare that we will serve the Lord, then the angel of the Lord will stand with us and will see us through every situation, even if it means that we're martyred. It's irregardless, the Lord will be our guide and our protection, even if we're martyred, if we determine to serve Him. And then that is becoming an overcomer. Well, verse 7 says that we do it for His name's sake. 3 John, just over here, about 4 or 5 pages. And verse 7 says, because that for His name's sake they went forth, taking nothing other of the heathen. And then they done it for His name's sake, for the name of the Lord Jesus. So we are to serve the Lord, and we're to be faithful and responsible for His name's sake. That we serve the Lord. We are to be a faithful witness. A faithful witness. Acts chapter 22 and verse 15 says, Acts 22 and verse 15 says, for thou shalt be His witnesses unto all men of what you have both seen and heard. So the Lord says that we are to be His witnesses. We are the testimony of Jesus in the earth today. I am His testimony, and you are His testimony. We are the light of the world. The responsibility that lays upon our shoulders far exceeds that which we take the responsibility for. We are responsible for that which is far greater than we really understand, or I think most of us want to understand. We don't want to be responsible for the responsibility that we are responsible for. How did I say that? It's the truth anyway. I'll have to listen to that again, say that. But that's true. The responsibility that the kingdom of God rests upon us. We are the kingdom of God in the earth today, until that time when Jesus comes and establishes His kingdom. His kingdom has already been established. He said, and when He prayed, He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in this earth. And the kingdom of God has already been established in one measure, but it will yet be established in another measure when Jesus comes and the kingdom becomes a reality, and the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. They already are His kingdoms, but to the reality that we're speaking of, that has not happened, but it will happen. But until that time, you and I are the kingdom of God in the earth today. And that is an awesome responsibility that rests upon us that we need to consider seriously that what is required of us. There is a verse that says, what is required of thee, O man? I can't quote it, but it just comes through my mind as I'm talking. And what's required of us is to be faithful. To be faithful unto the calling that is. And each one of us are called with a different calling. But we are responsible to fulfill that place that we are called to. Well, let's go over to Daniel chapter 9. And here in Daniel chapter 9, we find that Daniel is crying out unto the Lord. And he's crying out unto the Lord here in Daniel 9, beginning with verse 16. And he says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, or from the church. Jerusalem represents the church today. Thy holy mountain. Why? Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. The sins of the fathers, the iniquities of the fathers, and because of our own sins. Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies, the mercy of the Lord. O Father, I thank you for your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken, and do defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people that are called by thy name. And then he says, and while I was speaking and praying and doing what? Confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel. So he said he was praying and confessing his sins and confessing the sins of the people and the sins of the nation. And so the Lord, as Daniel of old, prayed and come and was an intercessor. The Lord is calling and requiring of us to be and to do the likewise the same today. As we find over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we find that here, when Solomon had dedicated the temple, and the Lord came and spoke to Solomon here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. And the Lord says to Solomon, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. So the Lord says that his eyes are open and his ears are open, listening for the prayers that we pray. And in this place, or wherever you are, says the Lord says that if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, that His eyes are open and his ears are open, listening for our prayers, that he will forgive our sins and will heal our land. And then we know that over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there again we find that Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him that, I can quote it, but we'll read it. Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, Timothy, that supplications and prayers and intercessions be given and thanks be made for all men. Now remember that, Timothy, for presidents, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life, what? In all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Because he says, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, all men come to salvation by our testimony and by the light that we bring forth. Men come to salvation. But he says that they come to the knowledge of the truth. We find that we come to the knowledge of the truth by reading and studying his word and by hiding in our heart that we hide his word in our heart, that we sin not against him. For he says also here in Timothy, he tells us to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word. We need to rightly divide. We need to listen to what we hear, and then we need to rightly divide it. We don't need to take hook, line, and sinker what I say or anybody else says. We need to study to show ourselves approved that we are that we are rightly divided, that it is not righteousness and in the light of the word. There is a lot of error that's taught in the land today. There's a lot of it. And there's many doctrines that are false doctrines. And we need to be study the word so that we can know whether the word backs up what's being taught. And if it doesn't back it up, then we're to flee from it. But here we're told that we're to remember, first of all, presidents and those in authority over us. Now, I know that Doc and you, it was a prayer meeting this morning, prayed for the nation. But we're going to do it again. Right now, as we've come to this place in the scripture, we're going to do it again. So let's stand and pray. Our nation needs prayer. Those in authority over us need prayer. We need wisdom ourselves for the days that lie ahead of us so that we'll do that which is right in the sight of the Lord when we're confronted with situations by the government or by others that are contrary to the word of the Lord. Father, we come as a body this morning. We come according to your word to be intercessors, Father, to lift up the sins of this nation and the sins of our forefathers and our own sins. We cry, mercy, Lord, mercy, 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 Lord, mercy. And we thank you, Father, for your mercy, and we praise you for it. We thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses and forgives us of our sins and our shortcomings. And Father, we thank you, Father, for the fact that it is written that Jesus became a curse so that the curses of our ancestors and our own sins can be lifted from off of us. We thank you for it. Now, Father, we lift our president up before you this day. Father, we ask for wisdom and guidance and direction for him. Then, Father, we bind the spirit of rebellion that's in those places of authority and in our president against the word of the Lord. We bind the rebellion, Father, and we loose the spirit of the Lord to come forth. We loose conviction, Father, to flow and move across this nation and across those places of authority, Father. The Congress, the Senate, the judicial branch, the armed forces, the governors, Father, the lieutenant governors, the mayors of the city. We loose the conviction of the Holy Ghost this day, Father, and cause the Father to repent and call on the name of the Lord. We break the curse of Father, of rebellion over this nation. We break the curse of pleasure. We break the curse of mammon. We come against the spirit of the Illuminati and the Antichrist spirit. You spirit of Antichrist, I bind you over this nation. I break your assignment to destroy it. We stand and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over this nation. And we stand to declare that he's Lord over the campground. He's Lord over our lives. He's Lord over our families. And we release the conviction of the living God to flow and move, to bring repentance across this land, and to bring an outpouring of the power of the living God to flow and move, and that men and women will repent and call on the name of the Lord. Father, we come to call on the name of the Lord. Forgive us our shortcomings. Convict us of the error of our way. Let the Holy Ghost prick us, Lord, and show us that we might live a quiet and a peaceful life, to be a light that sends to shine forth the like a candle, the Father, that's not hid under a bushel but set on a hill, Father, that men will see and know that Jesus rules and reigns because they see him in our lives, that we're a light for your name's sake. Now, Father, we thank you, Father, for giving us wisdom, guiding us and directing us, and help us to be that which you've called us to be, and those intercessors for which you are making us, Father, for which that we are being cleaned and set free, Father, and being delivered, so that we can be those intercessors and overcomers, Father, to bring this nation and the nations of the earth to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We praise you and we thank you for it. Amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Well, let's turn over to 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then in verse 14 it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the coming of the Lord," for looking for him, "be diligent that you may be found of him in peace," what? "Without spot and blameless." So the Lord is looking for witnesses, looking for overcomers. To do what? To be without spot and blameless. To be those who will be the overcomer. Being overcomers. Not be an overcomer. We are being overcomers for the kingdom of the living God. To do what? Well, let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 22. For Thompson Chain, that's page 841. Ezekiel chapter 22. No, I'm sorry. Chapter 22 is 784. I don't want to mix you up there. 841's in Joel. We'll get to there in a minute. But in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 here, the Lord tells us that he's looking for somebody. He says, "I sought for a man, a woman, a boy or a girl among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me, for the land, that I should not destroy it." But here he tells Ezekiel that he didn't find anybody. I hope today that he finds some of us that are willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I hope that he doesn't say today that he can't find anybody that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the Lord. And then in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 20, the Lord says here that to these who are standing in the gap and making up the hedge, he says, "You are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you and me, will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." The Lord says that he'll use us to be his battle axe. And if we're his battle axe, we need to be sharp. And there's only one way you can be sharp, and that's by hiding the word of the Lord in your heart. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the Lord." Study to show yourself approved unto the Lord. Hide the word of the Lord in your heart so that you'll be a sharp battle axe, so that the Lord can use you for his glory. And then over in Joel chapter 2, now there's that 841 I gave you a minute ago. And in verse 17 here of Joel, he says, "Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" And I tell you, today the way that the Eastern religions are moving into America, the Buddhists and the Islams and all, it could almost come to the place where we would say, where is their God? So the Lord is looking for men and women, for boys and girls, for the priests of the Lord and the ministers of the Lord to weep and cry between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the land, and to take authority over the spirits of Islam and the Eastern religions, and to bind their power and to break their assignment and to pull down the principalities and powers over the communities, to be intercessors for your community and to stand against it, that which Satan is infiltrating the nation with. He's infiltrating it with his propaganda to destroy the nation, to destroy the household, to destroy the family. He's working on every side. But the Lord says he will have a remnant. There will be a remnant who will do exploits for him, who will stand forth and declare, thus saith the word of the Lord. Amen. And I want to be part of that remnant. I want to be part of those who declare, Satan, you've gone far enough. I bind and break your assignment. I set the captives free. I speak healing and restoration to the physical body. I stand declaring that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, so he's looking for the overcomers. He's looking for the... So that's the purpose of deliverance, really. That we may be overcomers. We may be, that we will be the overcomers. The purpose for us. Well, let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 9 and look here at another place where the Lord is telling us about being an overcomer, an intercessor, sighing and crying between the porch and the altar. Here in Ezekiel chapter 9. You know, here in chapter 9, we find that there's a separation. And remember the parable that Jesus told us about the wheat and the tares? Here in chapter 9, we find that there's a separation. And remember the parable that Jesus told us about the wheat and the tares, about the separation of the wheat and the tares? Well, the Lord is looking for people that will give themselves to help be separators of the wheat and the tares. And here in Ezekiel chapter 9, we find that there is a separation of the wheat and the tares. Now, this is in the household of faith. I believe that the parables, that all the parables Jesus gave, basically concern the household of faith. I don't think they're concerning the unsaved. I think they're all concerned the household of faith. And the wheat and the tares are growing together in the body of Christ. And the Lord says, leave them grow, they'll separate them. And here in Ezekiel chapter 9, they're separating the wheat and the tares. And the Lord cried unto Ezekiel. He said, he cried in my ear with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city or over the church to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, the place of judgment. The brazen altar represents God's judgment, so they went in and stood at the place of judgment, at the brazen altar, and the six men represent the number of man, and we have been taught that six represents man. And so they're representing man, and they've come to the place of God's judgment. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man who was clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, the church, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men and the women and the boys and the girls that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So the Lord says, for this man who has the angel, the messenger, whoever he is, who's clothed in linen, who has the writer's inkhorn and the pen, to go through the midst of the people and to do what? To mark them in their foreheads. Now, the traditional denominational Baptist Pentecostal churches have taught us that we're supposed to be afraid of the mark of the beast. Well, as Speed said last night, we don't need to be afraid of the mark of the beast. We should fear that we don't have God's mark of the intercessor. If we have God's mark of the intercessor, the mark of the beast is meaningless because we are already marked by God. And we have the mark of the beast has no, what's the word of it? We have no fear of it. It has no control over you. It will have no bearing on you. Whatever. Because you're marked with God's mark. And God's mark protects you. It is your protection. The mark. So we need to be concerned that we are desirous to be intercessors. To be intercessors for the household of faith. And to do what? To cry for the abominations that are in the household of faith. And we know they're there. And it says here, let's read on. And he says, and to the others, who were the ones, the six with the slaughter weapon, with the sword, he said in mine ear, go after him through the city, go after the man who's marking the intercessors, and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. They say, God's a God of love. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, here, he says right here that they're not to have any pity. They're to go through and they're to slay everybody. He says, slay both utterly old and young. maids and little children and women. But do what? Come not near any man, woman, boy, or girl, upon whom is my mark, the mark. And do what? Begin at my sanctuary. And they begin where? With the elders, with the ancient men of the house of the Lord. They started with the elders, the abominable, in the household of faith. And they started with those who should have been clean and teaching holiness. That's where they started, with the abominable. Those who should have been teaching holiness and righteousness. Instead, they were the abominable ones. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain, and go ye forth. And they went forth, and they slew in the city or the church. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon the church? Then said he to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and the house of Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. And they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord don't see. As for me also, mine eyes shall not spare. God says he's not going to spare. Neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their heads. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. The judgment of God is about to be released upon the church. It really has already started, but it will come in a greater measure. And I believe that the prophet of the Lord will stand in the house of the Lord and will declare, thus saith the word of the Lord, and bring judgment in the house of the Lord. And I believe that there will be those who will literally fall dead under the judgment of God in the house, in the houses of the Lord, when God's judgment is spoken. I believe that we will see that day. I believe we are approaching the day when the grace of God will begin to be withheld and his judgment will begin to come forth in the land. But you notice another little phrase here. There's little phrases that you read, that you pass over, and you never quite see. But they're there. And as we read and study the word and take a sentences and read and reread, there is a statement here that I read that I don't think maybe more than two or three of you heard what I read. It says, and find it again, in verse 9, it says, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. I wonder why he said that. Why didn't he just say the house of the Jews is exceeding great? Or the house of Israel is exceeding great. Or the house of Judah is exceeding great. Why did he mention Israel and Judah? Because they're different. They're not the same. Tradition teaches us they're all the same. But the Word of God tells us they're not. They're not the same. And that's a complete subject and study all in itself. And it'll blow some of your minds if you study it. And seek it out to see. We have been told that those who are in Israel are all God's chosen people. My Bible says those who deny the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are Antichrist. And the very man who's in charge of that place today declares that he's an atheist and does not believe there's a God. That's his statement. And then we say that he's God's chosen people. Something's wrong someplace, people. Something's wrong. We need to study the word of the Lord. We need to rightly divide it so that we understand the word of the Lord. Now, I've stirred some of you up a little bit. You need to be. You need to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word and see what it is. But you'll find things. I'll give you a couple of more while we're at it. None of that's in my notes. There's a verse that says, my people Israel shall feed the nations, and they shall loan to many and borrow from none. Right? There's another verse that says, my people Israel shall be a light to the nations. What does that mean? Tell me, who is the light to the nations? Where has 90% of the missionaries and the finances to finance the missionaries to the nations of the earth come from? It has come from America. The rest of it has come from England and the Scandinavian countries, and also from Germany and a little from France. That's where the missionaries have come from. But America has financed 90% of the missions missionaries and the mission and of the world. The United States of America has loaned to every nation on the face of the earth, and we have never borrowed from one. Has the land we call Israel ever loaned anybody any money? Have they never? We give them several billion dollars every year. That very fact nullifies, or else God's a liar, nullifies the fact that they are God's chosen people. Now, I do not deny that some of them are Hebrews. But if you will study history, you will find that by their own historical study, by their own history book, that at least 90%, and they say possibly 95%, of the people that we know in the world today as Jews are Khazars. History, their own history. We had a true Hebrew lived with us during World War II, and I didn't understand at that time what he told me. He was a true Hebrew, and he says, you know, there are a lot of people of so-called Jewish race that we do not associate with. He didn't assert. He said, we call them kikes. And I didn't understand what he meant. Maybe some of you. There is a tribe of people who are called Khazars. And from the people, from this Khazar nation, comes what we now know as the people who are called Jews. Approximately 90% of all the people who are in the world today called Jews are descendants of a tribe, of nomad tribe, called Khazars. And the rest, the other 5 to 10%, are true Israelites. And the rest of the Israelites, now that's the tribe of Judah, the rest of the Israelites are somewhere else in the world today. Lord, help me. I've got myself in. Here I be for some reason. But I believe that we are part of the household of Israel. We are part of that is called Israel today. And then there is the tribe of Judah as it's separated out. But if there is a people in the land who are going to loan to those and borrow from them, who are going to feed and be the light to the world, and we have been that people, then why can't we look at us and realize that maybe we are those people? Maybe we are. Do you realize that there are 13 apostles? There's not 12, there's 13. Paul was the apostle born out of due season, and he became the 13th apostle. And nobody denies that he wasn't an apostle. There's 13. Then we look at the United States, and we came into being as 13 colonies. Each colony represents a different part of a different people. Each colony. 13. Do you know that when the Pilgrim Fathers came, do you know what they were coming to? They were coming, it's in their own writings, in their own words, before they left Europe to come here. They said, we're going to the Promised Land. We're going to the Great Wilderness. America was called the Great Wilderness. It was called the Promised Land by our Pilgrim Fathers. They said, we're going to establish a nation to serve God, where Jesus will be Lord. And they came, the Pilgrim Fathers came. For that purpose. But it's all got sidetracked. Satan also knew why they came. And his inserts came along too. But we basically have been a nation under God. To serve and to declare that Jesus is Lord. But we've almost lost our heritage. We've almost lost it. But God's raising up a people to declare that Jesus is Lord. That our heritage shall stand. If we declare and acknowledge He who is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's raising up a remnant of people to stand forth to be those people who will acknowledge, and that he can flow through and move to bring righteousness to rule and reign and bring in the kingdom of the living God. You know, it says to the overcomer over in Revelation, it says to the overcomer, he'll give certain things. And the overcomer are those who are marked with the mark of the Lord. The overcomer are those who sigh and cry against the abominations that's in the land, against the rebellion in the land, against the rebellion that's in our families, against the rebellion that's in the church. God's requiring us to be those who hide away in the secret place, to pray wherever you're at. Make every place you're at a prayer closet. You can pray. You can pray. You can pray. You can pray. You can work and pray. You can pray and work, and be an intercessor continually against the abominations that's in the land. And then he says to the overcomer, there's many things that he'll give to the overcomer. And since I'll just run them down real quick with you here. We won't go into them, but since we've gone this far, I think I need to. Revelations chapter 2. Some of you, I've taught on on intercession here a few times, so some of you have this maybe marked in your Bible, but the rest of you don't, so I'll help you out here this morning. Revelations chapter 2. And in the book of Revelation, there are 8 promises to the overcomer. There are, and 8 is God's number of perfection. It's new beginnings. It's whatever. So there are 8 promises that God has for the overcomers. And the first one is found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says, to him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, that tree of life, Adam and Eve could have partaken of, but they didn't. They partook of the tree of good and evil. But they had the opportunity to partake of that tree of life. And Jesus is that tree of life today. He is the tree of life. So the Lord says to the overcomer, he will give to us the tree of life. He has given us the Lord Jesus. Then number 2, promise number 2 is in verse 11. And it says, to him that overcometh, you shall not be hurt of the second death. So there's a second death coming, but to the overcomer, that will not hurt or bother you. You have no worry about that, the second death. Number 3 is in verse 17. It says, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, it was just recently that I come to an understanding of this white stone, what it means. Back in the days of Jesus and the Roman Empire, when a man was brought to court and he was tried for a cause and he was found not guilty of the cause, the judge gave him a stone. And in that stone was written that he was found not guilty. And he was given a white stone. And whatever the charge was written on that stone that he was not guilty of it. And he carried that stone in his pocket. And whenever somebody confronted him about that and tried to accuse him of that, all he had to do was to take out his white stone, and show it to them that he was not guilty. Okay. Irma, let him alone so he can interpret there for them. If he missed what I was telling them. Okay. Brother, I was saying, so you can tell that in here, verse 17, where Jesus says he's going to give him a white stone. You with me? You with me? Okay. I said, so you can tell them that this white stone, the judges gave a white stone to people who were tried, and when they were set free, they had written in this white stone back in the days of Jesus and the Roman Empire. In this white stone was written that they were not guilty of the charge, and they carried it in their pocket. You tell, interpret for the people. Okay? All right. Then we go on to number 4. Number 4 we find in verse 25. It says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, we've heard everything said, the grace and all of this. But the Lord here says that we receive by our works. That after we receive grace, then we're supposed to do something for the Lord. We're required to do something for the Lord. And then he says to those, he will give power over the nations. So we're going to rule and reign, the overcomers. But we've been taught by tradition that everybody's going to rule and reign with the Lord. That's not so. Only those who are overcomers will rule and reign with the Lord. Okay? Then we go over to chapter 3 and verse 5. And it says, "To him that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So the Lord says here that the overcomer is going to be clothed in white. And sometimes when you're praying with people for deliverance and you tell the devil that they're going to walk in white, the demon will say, "No, no, no, they're not, no." But they are. We are. Amen. Amen. But then it also says here that I'll not blot their name out of the book of life. Well, that's funny. I thought eternal security said your name could never be blotted out. That contradicts the teaching of eternal security right there. That it says your name can be blotted out. If your name was there one time, it had to be there in order to be blotted out. So eternal security is a false doctrine. And right there is a verse that tells you so. Number 6 is over in verse 12. It says, "To him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." So this city that's coming down, the New Jerusalem, is made up of living stones, that city. And it says that to the overcomer, they will become a pillar in that city. What does the pillars do? The pillars hold up the building. So the overcomers are going to be those that hold the temple of the Lord together. They're going to be the stolen part of the temple of the Lord, the overcomers are, and in the city, the New Jerusalem. And we will have a new name. Number 7 is verse 21. It says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome, and have sit down with my Father in his throne." So the Lord says here that we're going to sit in the throne with the Lord Jesus. Now that is wonderful. We're going to sit with him. If you sit in the throne, you're in the place of rulership. You're in the place of authority. Jesus is sitting in the place on the throne in the place of authority, in the place of rulership. But he says that we're going to also have the privilege to sit in that place of authority and rulership. Now, all that I've read, these to the overcomers, every one of them is sufficient to almost beyond our understanding, to blow our mind, so to say. Each one of them. Now we've come through 7, but there's yet an 8th one. There's one more. But Revelations 21. And how we can attain to this after all the others is beyond what we can fathom or even think. But in Revelation 21, and verse 7, says, John writes here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as the angel of the Lord tells him. Well, I'm going to read verse 6. It says, "I am Alpha and Omega." So this has to be the Lord Jesus now talking to John. And he says, "I am the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that hath thirst of the fountain of water, I will give life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things." And all things takes in more than we can imagine. It takes in not only here, but it takes in that which is yet to be. It takes in the universe and all the galaxies and all that's there. And that which is yet, the scientists tell us that the universe is still in creation. So it takes in all that is and will yet be. It says, "And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You talk about sonship and being an overcomer. The Lord says that we will be his son, the overcomers. So talk about the manifestation of the sons of God. We have a true manifestation of the sons of God in the overcomers, for they will be, it is written, we will be his son, the son of the living God. And that is beyond what we can comprehend. Jesus said he called us brethren. We truly are his brethren. For God himself says that he will make us his son, which makes us a brother of Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who is the King of glory, Jesus. And then, since we're over here, we've got to turn over to Revelation 22, and we will conclude here. Revelation 22, and verse 13 again says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then Jesus says, blessed are they that do or keep my commandments. So what does the end of the book say? It says, blessed are those who keep my commandments. Now, we have teaching that everything written in the Old Testament, so-called, we don't have to pay attention to, that only what's in the New Testament we have to pay attention to. Well, to me, it's one book. It's one book divided into divisions, two major divisions and 66 minor divisions. It's just one book. And that we are responsible to keep the commandments of the Lord. And he says, blessed are they that do or keep my commandments. And so the Lord says that, and if you want to talk about commandments, Kevin one time took the computer and he found 1,000 and some so-called commandments in what we call the New Testament. So if you want to start keeping the commandments, if you keep all of those that's in the New Testament, you will have exceeded also what's in what we call the Old Testament. And the major one is love thy neighbor or thy brother as thyself. And if you do that, you'll also keep all the rest. And it's very hard for every one of us to keep that one. I don't think any of us really keep it as it's intended that we should or that we should do. But Lord, help us. Help us to study your word, hide it in our heart, that we be a faithful witness and an overcomer for the Lord. Well, Father, I thank you for the privilege we've had together these days to study and to listen, to hear the word of the Lord from your apostles and your prophets and your teachers. I thank you for it, Father. Father, help us truly each one to desire to serve you and to be a faithful servant. For Father, you've called us to be servants. And then, Father, to be a faithful intercessor, that we might be worthy to be called an overcomer, to be marked with your mark. And Father, no matter what comes to pass on the earth, whether it be a martyrdom or what else, Father, we will be counted worthy for your glory. Father, you stood up when Philip, Father, gave his life for you. You stood up and looked over the banister, Father. We thank you that you stand up to look for those, Father, who stand and give their life in this, even this day, somewhere in the nation of the earth, Father. Someplace, someone may give their life for the gospel's sake and for the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to stand and to be faithful to your calling, to be faithful, Father, and to be overcomers, that we may be counted worthy for that which you have prepared for us. For you say in your word that we can't comprehend that which is prepared for those who make Jesus Lord. Now, Father, I pray your anointing and your blessing over all who have been here, those who are yet here, Father. And I pray, Father, that they have received something that will be a help and a blessing to them in the days to come, that we may search out and seek and rightly divide the word of the Lord, that we may be counted worthy for your name's sake. And I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we bless the food. Thank you for making health to us. Thank you for health and strength in all of our flesh. We rebuke every spirit of infirmity. You speak life and health to us. By the scars and stripes of the Lord Jesus and by the blood of Calvary, we speak restoration and life and forgiveness and washing and cleansing. We break the curses of our ancestral heritage because Jesus became a curse for us. For it is written in Galatians 3:13 that Jesus became our curse. We rebuke the curses of our ancestral heritage, the curses that we've gotten under. We release us from them, bind the spirit of infirmity.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.